Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we head into this most holy of weeks, bless us with your Spirit, that we might enter into the story and wonder anew at your great love for us, your sacrifice for us, your blood shed on our behalf, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. I ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Does anyone remember Britney Spears? There was a recent documentary, Framing Britney Spears, which brought her back into the limelight after a few years out of it. In case you don't know who that is, she's a teenage pop star in the late 90s, early 2000s. She was post New Kids on the Block and Spice Girls, pre NSYNC, roughly contemporaneous with the Backstreet Boys, for all of you boy and girl band aficionados out there, just to really, you know, situate her. She was born in a poor rural town in Mississippi, grew up singing in the church choir. It's kind of amazing how many pop stars grew up singing in the church choir. And through sheer talent and force of will, she eventually made it onto Star Search. Remember that show with Ed McMahon? Star Search. Became a cast member in the new Mickey Mouse Club, starred in Broadway musicals, eventually went on to become one of the biggest stars of all time. 4 number one songs, 6 number one albums, over 100 million albums sold, earned billions of dollars, and the nickname, the Princess of Pop. Britney Spears is also one of the most hounded, photographed, dissected, judged, criticized, exploited celebrities in recent memory. So much so that she had a full nervous breakdown, right? Had to go away for a while and maybe has never completely recovered. And all of this in spite of the fact that by all indications she's a pretty decent person and tries hard to be a good mom to her 2 sons. But why am I talking about Britney Spears this morning? Well, because I think she is a prime example of how much we love to build people up and then to tear them down. How quickly someone can go praised to being ostracized, from being glorified to vilified, from being worshiped to crucified. Holy Week in general, and Palm Sunday in particular, is emotional and spiritual whiplash. How is it possible that the same voices which cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Sunday, just 5 days later, will cry out, Crucify him, crucify him? Holy Week reveals more than a few things about us and about God. I think the first thing it reveals is that people are fickle and weak. We seem to change our minds all the time. We're so heavily influenced by what's going on around us, by the opinions and actions of others. I remember when I was a teenager going to Germany with my mother and visiting some of her friends and relatives. And as we visited these people, from time to time, you know, the topic of World War II would come up. And they were always very insistent to draw the distinction between Nazis and Germans, and that not all Germans were Nazis and not all Germans were bad people. And while that's undoubtedly true, it's also true that the Holocaust could have never happened without a good deal of silent complicity. As much as we might like to think, if I'd been there, it would have been different. If I'd been in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, I would have acted differently. I would have said something. I would have defended Jesus. the Bible tells us is that no one spoke up. Everyone deserted him. Even his closest friends, these men who had spent 3 years at his side, walking, eating, sleeping. They'd seen him perform miracles, heal people, calm storms, feed thousands from a few loaves and fishes. They were nowhere to be found. Everyone abandoned Jesus. And I think deep down, we know that we would have done the same thing. There's a wonderful old hymn, 17th century, by a German named Johann Hermann, called "Ah, Holy Jesus, How Hast Thou Offended?" The second verse goes like this: "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee, I crucified thee." Johann Hermann knew that it wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus or the Jews, that it was him, it was us, it was humanity, the sin in each of our hearts. Now, we're always waiting for God to show up, but when he actually showed up, what happened? When he came to earth in the flesh, we put him to death. Why? Well, I think part of it is that we hate not getting what we want, what we think we deserve, what we're entitled to. You know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the people were expecting a political revolution. Finally, they thought, we will throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. We'll be a great nation once more, as in the days of King David. Finally, we'll take our rightful place on the international stage as God's chosen people. But when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he could care less about politics. He has no political ambition whatsoever. And rather than targeting the Romans, the Gentiles, the occupiers, the enemy, he speaks and acts against his own people. On Monday, Jesus goes to the temple and throws over the money changers' tables. On Tuesday, he tells parables against the Jewish religious authorities, comparing them to disobedient children and murderous usurpers. He refuses to denounce Caesar, but instead prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem, which actually happened about 37 years later. On Wednesday, Jesus doesn't even bother telling stories anymore. He just straight up denounces them in plain language. Matthew chapter 23, there's a series of woes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being sentenced to hell?" We hate not getting what we want. But even more than that, we hate being exposed. We hate being told the truth about ourselves. This is a little bit before my time, but I'm told that Jimmy Carter's fate was sealed as president by his crisis of confidence speech. Remember that? He was right, of course. There was a crisis of confidence, but we don't want to hear that. We wanted inspiration, not truth. But Jesus has not come to inspire. He's come to reveal, to expose, to lay bare. And people hate that. We hate that. We hate having to face the truth of our sinful motivations and actions, our sinful hearts, our hypocrisy. So why did things go so wrong on that first Holy Week? People are fickle and weak. We hate not getting what we want. Most of all, we hate being exposed. But beyond all of that, There's one more reason why Holy Week went down the way that it did. It's more important than all the rest. And that's because the cross was God's plan all along. The cross is God's way of revealing and dealing with our sin. God's way of demonstrating and enacting his limitless love. Of showing that nothing would stop him in his quest to take us back, to reclaim us for himself, to be reconciled to us, not just in this life, but through eternity. And nothing was going to stop him. Not our sin, not our rejection of him, not even death itself. The cross is the power of God for our salvation. Sounds like a strange thing to say. How could the cross be power? How could dying, bleeding at our hands be power? Well, as I wrap up, I want to read you a short quote from one of my favorite authors, the now deceased Episcopal priest Robert Farrer Capon, who writes eloquently about the power, the paradoxical power of the cross. Here's what he says. The power of the cross is paradoxical power, power that looks for all the world like weakness, intervention that seems indistinguishable from non-intervention. More than that, this kind of power is guaranteed to stop no determined evildoers whatsoever. It might, of course, touch and soften their hearts, but then again, it might not. It certainly didn't for Jesus. And if you decide to use this kind of power, you should be quite clear that it probably won't for you either. The only thing it does ensure is that you will not, even after your chin has been bashed in, have made the mistake of closing any interpersonal doors from your side. Which may not, at first glance, seem like much of a thing to ensure, let alone like an exercise worthy of the name of power. But when you come to think of it, it is power. So much power, in fact, that it is the only thing in the world that evil can't touch. God in Christ died forgiving. With the dead body of Jesus, God wedged open the door between himself and the world and said, "There, just try and get me to take that back." With the dead body of Jesus, God has wedged open the door between us and himself, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are fickle. We are weak. We want what we want, and we hate being exposed. But Jesus sees it all. He sees us. He stares our sin in the face. Calls it out. Away. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.